Amen. At this time, we're going to hear the scripture reading from Kathy Ann. She's going to share with us 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. I invite you now to hear God's word.
Finally, brothers and sisters, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you learn from us how you ought to live and please God, as in fact you are doing, you should do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, and that you abstain from fornication, that each one of you knows how to control your own body in holiness and honor, not with a lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no wrongs or exploits a brother or sister in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, just as we have already told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God did not call us to impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever rejects this, not only human authority, but God, who also gives his Holy Spirit to you. Now concerning love of brothers and sisters, you do not need to have anyone write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. And indeed, you do love all brothers and sisters throughout Macedonia. We urge you, beloved, to do so more and more, to inspire to live quietly, to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we directed you, so that you may behave properly toward outsiders and be dependent on no one.
And from Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on earth to be his holy people, his treasured possession. This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. And I invite you to join me in our prayer of preparation. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our redeemer. Amen. Amen. Today we wrap up our series on rejuvenation. We started out with this idea that sometimes we feel like deserting Jesus. We are burned out. We have lost faith. We are uncertain of the way forward. And that's when we feel like we have no energy. We lack motivation and are in desperate need of rejuvenation. We also know we can't save ourselves. There's a way out of most human problems, but we can't save our own souls. Only God can do that. So we lean on God. We bear fruit in our lives when we are connected to the root that is Jesus Christ. The second week we talked about being grafted in. That means a place is made for us to connect into God, and our job is to say yes, to connect. And when we do that, we call it salvation. Last week we heard an amazing testimony from Amy about her many trials, including her son who was in a motorcycle accident. She found her strength in God and in the saints who surrounded her through these ordeals. Now we look at the final step in rejuvenation, how to get the Spirit to flow through everything we do so that we have life and energy and feel rejuvenated. So I realized something very important this week. It's not the best thing to realize about yourself, but there was a very clear sign in my life that I am no longer the person I once was. I was talking to my wife, Emily, about a dress shirt that was very annoying to me. I told her how every time I put it on, the fabric around the buttons just would not lay right. And she looked at me in a way that made me really uncomfortable. The look she gave me made me think that the problem was not, in fact, the shirt as I had assumed, but that the problem was actually me. I immediately started defending myself, saying, I'm not heavier or anything. It's just this one shirt. It's the only one that does this. She dropped the conversation, but I was so self-conscious from our talk, a little later I snuck up the stairs and weighed myself in the bathroom, and wouldn't you know, I had gained 5 pounds. Where did that come from, I thought. It made me realize, though, that I've become a little soft. I have not disciplined my body the way that perhaps I should. A few more desserts and a little less exercise isn't a big deal. I think in my head, I'm still young. But it turns out what is true for our physical bodies is also true for our spiritual selves as well. Discipline leads to health. If you want the shirt to fit, if you want to feel healthy and full of energy, you've got to exercise and eat right. I was listening to the radio and they were interviewing this man who said, fake news is the big thing in the media right now, but that doesn't really concern him at all. What really worries this man, Nick, is driverless vehicles. You've probably heard about this. Google and Uber have been in the news for having cars driving around without anyone inside of them. And this concerns him not because these machines might mess up and kill someone. He's concerned, he says, because this will be the single biggest disruption the U.S. economy has ever seen. Nick estimates that 20 to 50 million jobs will be lost as vehicles go driverless. Think about it. 1 million truck drivers out of work. Taxi and Uber drivers out of a job. What will you need car insurance for if a robot controls your vehicle? Why would anyone ever park illegally if your car can park itself and come to you when you need it? Car insurance companies and ticket officers will cease to exist. Can I get an amen to that? And this is not some far-off thing, folks. Most major car companies have announced that they will release driverless vehicles in 2020 or 2021. That is 3 to 4 years away. It's coming, and it's going to change everything. But the biggest problem doesn't come so much from this dramatic disruption of the economy. The biggest problem is actually in programming these driverless vehicles. Imagine you are in your self-driven car, and for whatever reason, there are 5 people suddenly in the road in front of you. Will your vehicle decide to save the 5 people in the road, or will it save you, the driver? Someone has to program the machine to make that decision. There's actually lots of research around a similar question. A few years ago, researchers were asking people this. If you were by a railroad track and you saw the train coming toward 5 people and you could pull a lever to make the train go down a different track, but the train would still hit and kill one person on the other track, would you do it? Would you pull the lever to save 5 but kill 1? And I want you to take a moment, talk to your neighbor around you. What would you do in that situation, all right? Just a few seconds. All right, so researchers have looked at this question. They found that 90% of people would say yes, they would pull the lever to save 5 and kill the 1. But here's a slightly different scenario. What if you were high on a bridge over the railroad track? Same thing, 5 people are about to be killed by a train, and you can save them, this time by pushing a person off the bridge onto the track. There's no lever. You have to push a person knowing they will die to save the lives of 5. Would you do it? Talk to your neighbor again real fast. Would you do it?
Okay. Let them do it themselves if you're right there. They should make their own decision.
All right, so a whole lot less energy around that question. In this situation, researchers found that 90% of people would not push the person to save 5 lives. So how did you do? Are you in the majority, or did you resist the impulse of the majority there? There's definitely something inside of us, this basic, raw, instinctual impulse, a repulsion to murdering someone, even if it saves others' lives. Most of us just would not do it. But you know who would? They found that 2 groups didn't have a problem pushing someone off the bridge to save 5 others. The first group were psychopaths. No surprise there. Sorry if you have to identify yourself with psychopaths now. But the second group were Buddhist monks. And I know what you're thinking, Pastor, where in the world are you going with these questions here? Stick with me. Here's the point. We could debate back and forth what the right moral choice is here, but a Buddhist monk or nun does not hesitate in his or her decision because they are rigidly disciplined. I didn't know this before, but a monk is only allowed to own two things, a robe and a bowl for food. That's it. They aren't even allowed to own money, and if someone wants to give it to them, they have to say no to it. If you ask them, well, who should I give the money to? They won't even answer the question because they don't want it. They have treasurers at monasteries who pay for property and food, but get this, they can't tell the treasurers of those monasteries what to do with the money. And if a treasurer decides to walk away with all of the money of the monastery, Buddhist monks won't do anything to stop them. These are people that have essentially said they will have zero earthly possessions. They give everything away and live strict, disciplined lives. They study the scriptures, they meditate daily, and live moral lives. That's what allows them to choose clearly and deliberately what they see as the right moral decision. We have similar traditions in the Christian church. There are priests and nuns in the Catholic Church committed to celibacy and moral living. A few years ago, Lauren, who just went off to college this fall, and I, we went to Tizay, France. It's a place where thousands of young people visit every summer to sing, meditate in silence, and live simply in the style of Tizay. We studied scripture and ate bread and potatoes at just about every meal, simple in the style of Tizay, but it sustained both body and soul. It was a week of commitment to a different way of life with a regular schedule and spiritual discipline that allowed us to attune ourselves to God's voice. This may surprise you, but those were Protestant monks we hung out with in Tizay. We say these people who choose to live this way are holy people because they reject an ordinary way of living. They live disciplined lives so that when it comes to making a difficult decision, a life of discipline has prepared them to make the right choice in the heat of the moment. They have disciplined their spiritual muscles so they can choose rightly. It's similar to when you put an object in the flames of a fire. If it's weak material, it burns up and is charred. But if it's been tempered and prepared for big and hotter flames, it is durable. It handles more flames without a problem. If you put straw in a fire, what happens? It burns up. If you put a metal can in a fire, what happens? It will shrivel, char, and turn black. But what if you put your steel wrench in a fire? Nothing happens. It's a little dirty maybe, but it's still there. That's why we use steel for our barbecues, right? It's been forged to withstand fire. When these items are put in the fire, they endure. They are forged with fire by a previous event, hardened and shaped so that they can withstand other, bigger, more challenging events. Are you working towards that kind of temperament? Are you letting the fires in your life shape your spiritual life into something that is beautiful and pleasing to God? The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians about what it looks like to shape our lives like this. It takes spiritual discipline. Some things are obvious, like celibacy and monogamy, and some are straight up hard to do. Paul says, I don't have to tell you this, you know it already, but love one another more and more. It's obvious, but so hard. Are you loving the people around you? Even when things are tough, even when you are at wit's end, are you choosing to love? Often we make excuses. I was having a bad day, or I was in a rush, or it was late at night. But these are not excuses. Paul is trying to tell us bearing the fruit of salvation comes when we discipline ourselves in holy living. So when the real fire comes, we respond with love. We must choose first to live disciplined lives today, right now, so that when we are ready in those, so that we're ready in those difficult moments tomorrow. We don't want to be soft with weak spiritual muscles. We want to be strong. We have a word for this process of becoming a more and more loving person by disciplining your life today. If you choose to build those spiritual muscles and live more like the holy people God calls us to be, we call it sanctification. And I wonder, are you in the process of being sanctified? You have to first choose to connect to God, the root, then discipline the body so that when life is its hardest, you choose holiness and love. So what does it look like to discipline your life? Our bishop, Bishop John Scholl, shared a story this month about when he was in his senior year in high school. He had played starting quarterback for 9 of the last 11 years, and in his final high school year, he was in a game. He dropped back to pass the ball, and his team was desperate for 9 yards to get a first down. He decided to run and took off down the field, and just as he got to the first down marker, his opponent lunged toward him, and his helmet went right into his knee. He got up and started to jog toward the huddle, but his knee gave out. He got back up again to walk it off. That's what you did in his tough-skinned family. But he once again crumpled to the ground. His season was over. He was in a leg cast for the next 6 weeks. Yet what he didn't realize was that his season was in fact not over. It was just getting started, but in a different way. He kept going to practice, and the coach told him to watch his teammates, give tips, and help them improve. On game days, he limped up and down the field calling the plays. He didn't want to be injured, but that injury caused him to grow as a leader, to help from the sidelines. He was being prepared for the next thing in life, for pastoral ministry and leadership as a bishop. So the first challenge for us is to recognize that whatever comes our way is not the end. An injury is not the end of a season. A job loss is not the end of your life. Family problems, as bad as they may be, is not the last chapter for you. Even health problems, with life and death hanging in the balance, is not the end. It is preparation for the next thing. The question is whether you will receive it that way. Will you let the fire shape you for the next thing? And when you allow that fire to be something other than defeat, you can grow in holiness. I heard this quote, though. Don't try, train. You have to work towards transforming trials into holiness. You lean on God in the discipline of prayer and scripture reading. These are really important inward disciplines to move towards holiness. And holiness means God is at work in and through us. We will be rejuvenated by God's Holy Spirit. But there are other disciplines. An outward discipline I mentioned before is simplicity. Are you clearing out the clutter both physically and on your calendar so that you can focus on what is most important? There are also disciplines you do with other people, like today, gathering with everyone here in worship. This weekly ritual resets you and helps you respond to trials with holiness of heart and life. Are you disciplining the flesh so that God shines through in every part of your life? There's so much more we could say on this point, but let me end with a story of one final spiritual discipline that makes all the difference. At 35, Dr. Jamie Atten was diagnosed with stage 4 colon cancer. It had already spread to another part of his body, so his chances of survival were pretty small. Now, this doctor was no stranger to disaster. Several years before, he had moved to the Gulf Coast of Mississippi 6 days before Hurricane Katrina had hit. But colon cancer was different for him. There was no evacuating from this disaster, so instead, he faced it head on. He had chemo treatments and remembers distinctly one evening when he was taking out the trash. The cold winter air felt like razor blades on his hands and feet because of his treatments. The whole time he was praying, God, please heal me. Please, please heal me. As a researcher, he found that people who experienced disasters like Katrina did better when they exercised what was called spiritual surrender. They accepted their situation and simply desired God's will in their lives. The doctor didn't really understand this discipline that sounded to him like just passively giving up until that cold winter day. As he walked in from putting the trash out, he fell to his knees and prayed what he describes as the most difficult prayer of his life, that God would take care of his wife and children if he didn't make it. He was no longer praying for God to do something for him, to heal him, but for God's will to come out of his circumstances. Dr. Jamie Atten lived and has since written a book called Spiritual Advice for Surviving Cancer and Other Disasters. His point, though, is that disaster will strike. Someone you know will lose their job to driverless vehicles. Someone you know will be so sick and on the edge of death. How will you respond? Will you be ready with habits of holiness, spiritual discipline that lets every fire reveal the foundation of God in your life? Will you respond with spiritual surrender? We see it in Jesus Christ just before the cross when he said in the garden in the midst of agony, "Not my will, but yours be done." Jesus was willing to give himself up to see God at work in and through him, even to the point of death. That's what spiritual discipline leads to. Holiness that will change your life and the world around you. Do you want to have unshakable faith even in the midst of disaster? Then start now. Prepare your life by letting every fire be an opportunity for God to be at work, building you up to be who he has called you to be. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. God, we pray that we might make that commitment today, that we would commit our lives to seeing you at work in and through us in every way possible. Help us to make the choices and decisions today, right now, that will affect our lives tomorrow, that we might build up our spiritual muscles, that we would discipline ourselves so that we might be ready to receive your Holy Spirit at work in us all the time, every day, no matter what we may face. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.